Yeah, it's good to have our local, well, not, it's sort of an unusual situation. We're almost coming into, we've got two representatives at the moment in Bayswater, because we have our Bayswater representative, Jackson Taylor, but we are merging with Ferntree Gully, and so Nick Wakelin will also be representing us. And at the next election, there'll be a bit of a fight off between two sitting MPs, which is unusual. Have you ever, it's not very often that you have two sitting MPs both fighting for an election. Normally it's one sitting and one newbie coming in. So he's sort of, we're already embracing him. That's why I actually contacted his office, because as of the next election, we are part of this new grouping. So it's good to have you. And Nick's going to come and give a greeting at the end of the service. So he said at the end he'll come and say hi to you. So if the sermon's a little bit boring, you can look forward to that. All right. So, you know, if you sort of think, if you think I need to be wound up so you want to hear, you just clap a lot and say, come on, move on. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We have been talking about 2022 as part of our doubling down and our focus and our ministry and our calling and what our purpose is, because it's something God told us very clearly. I was actually talking to Bruce Hills. Many of you know Pastor Bruce Hills. He ministers here at least once a year. We are, as a church, partners with Bruce Hills and World Outreach, which is a ministry organization reaching the unreached people groups. They, as soon as a country has a lot of churches and can sustain themselves, World Outreach pretty much move out and leave that to the local organizations. They go into into regions where there is no, where the church can't sustain itself because there's so few Christians. And what they normally do is train up Christians on the border of that area to go in, because the cultural change is very small. So if you can sort of, you know, get a Christian group on one side of the border, stir them up, and they can go across the borders into the areas, there's still some changes, but not near the same as if you're sending someone from Australia or from, you know, England or something like that. These people speak very similar language. They already know the customs. So they train up local leaders who will evangelize into these new areas. They'll support these areas. Amazing ministry. So we had the privilege of spending time with them. And he was talking to us about churches. And he's a big vision man. He thinks nations, whereas we're thinking regions. He's talking about affecting nations. And they do. They have actually impacted whole nations in their work and changed things. And so he was talking about, you know, how churches are navigating these times. And I told him what the Lord had showed us. And actually, the strategic direction for what we're doing at the moment came through our times of prayer. When we were back in lockdown and we were praying via Zoom, the old Zoom prayer meetings. How many remember those? Hallelujah. And, you know, so we were praying via Zoom. And as we were praying for the church, as we were moving forward out of lockdown and those directions, God gave us a direction that said, like a bicycle. Actually, I'm going to take this off because I'm preaching. I don't need it. You can see my lips move. Make things a bit easier for you. And like a bicycle moving forward, it's easy to steer. But if you take a bicycle and make it stationary and try and turn left and right, you end up falling over. How many have ever tried to keep a stationary bike upright? Anyone been riding a bike and caught the tire in a grid? You sit there for a moment, look at everybody, and then just over you go. And riding a motorcycle, even harder with the weight. They are designed to move. And we are designed to be moving. And if we are struggling with this decision and that decision, but we are not moving with pace towards what God has called us to, we will struggle. If you know you're struggling, how do I make this decision? How do I handle this problem with my neighbor? How do I handle this situation with my family? How do we go through this situation? There's so many issues and pressure. Well, they are real issues, but if you are not moving forward in what God has called you to, you will find they're more difficult to handle. You'll find that you get pulled over by them, as opposed to, and with a motorcycle, and I've seen this, I was riding next to someone once who was very foolishly decided that the road was nice and clear, so he took his hands off the handlebars. And you know, I'm talking 100 k's an hour, hands off the handlebars. Not a good move. If I'd ever known he was doing that, I would have, told him that that's just... And he hit a pothole. 100 k's an hour, leaning back, hit a pothole. and survived. Because he told us afterwards, gave him a bit of a scare, kicked the bike around, he immediately had to jump. But you know what? Because the bike was moving, it righted itself. He was a particular bike, had such good balance, it was able to handle that. And I'm not saying that is excuse and it's recommended, but I'm saying if you took a motorcycle at no speed and hit that pothole, you're not surviving. And some of you are struggling, not because the pothole, but because you've got no direction to handle it and to get over it and to give you purpose why you're going through things. You know what I mean? It's one thing to hit a problem. It's another thing to hit it with pace so that we look back and say, well, that was a problem, but we're moving forward with what God's got for us. We have a purpose as a family. We have a purpose in our life. And we have a purpose as a church. And if we get stuck with the issues and lose sight of what God's actually called us to, which is discipling, to be disciples, to make disciples, to help people become closer to Jesus by following him. And we discovered, as we've been talking about this, what it means to be a disciple, because being a disciple is not just simply being someone who goes to church or someone who says, oh, I believe in Jesus. We've looked at the scriptures where, you know, there was those who said many believed, but then he challenged them to be disciples. You know, there's a difference between just sort of believing and actually being a follower. And if you put up the grid, this one there. I've discovered the disciples love, first of all, Jesus, because disciple, you've got to be following someone. Disciple must follow. And they love not themselves. They love the world in terms of they love the people of the world, not like love the lust of the world. No, they love the people of the world. They love the word of God. They love other disciples, and they love to kick out demons. That's what disciples do. They love these things. And so we're working our way through these things and talking about what they each mean so that we can double down on them and in 2022 hit this with pace. So when the things happen, we see it in context of what we're doing and what we're achieving. And so in 2022, we have this word, we are discipling together. Lots of twos in 2022. And remember in Matthew, Jesus sent them out two by two. And the literal Greek is he sent them out two, not to you, but you know, the Greek word tutu, sent them out by in pairs. And when God sends us out to disciple, sends us out to do his work, he sends us out together. This is not you got to do it by yourself. You got to do it. So how can you tell the difference between when you're discipling with people and when you're just together with people? You know, just every time a group of people gather together, doesn't mean we're discipling. Even if we say, hey, we are a church, doesn't actually mean we're discipling. This might mean we're gathering together. You know, churches, there was a church that Jesus sent a report card to in the book of Revelation, seven churches there, and he sent, you know, a report to each of them saying where they're at. And one church, he said, behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. And if you'll open the door, I'll come into you. Now, this is a church he's talking about, and he's saying, I'm on the outside of your church. You're having church, but I'm on the outside. He says, I want to come in more to what you're doing. I want to become involved in what you're doing. So you can gather together, and you can call yourself a Christian group and whatever, but that doesn't actually mean you are discipling. So I want to give you a list of things that we do that tell us when we gather together that that's what we are doing. We are discipling. We are actually achieving what to do. And a couple of weeks ago, I shared the first one of those, which was when we disciple and when we come together as disciples and we are discipling one another, there is love. We are loving one another. And did we have a graphic for those? Oh, I can't remember. Yeah, there we go. Love. You'll know you're discipling as opposed to just a mob of people joined together because there's love. Jesus said, you'll know you are my disciples by the fact that you love one another. All right? It's not just a group of people. It's people who love one another and care for one another. All right, and I was thinking about this and been meditating on it a lot and recently about what it means when we come together, what makes the difference between just being together and actually discipling. You know, how many know you can make a stated purpose and, you know, that's what having a set of goals or, you know, something over your over the entrance to your house that says, in here, this is what we do. You can make statements, but just because you make a statement doesn't mean you're actually accomplishing it. You know, you can have a say, in this house, we love one another. This is a house of love. And you go into the house, but they're not loving each other. You can say something. And we can say we are here to disciple one another, but that doesn't mean we disciple one another. This means we say it. This means that we boldly proclaim it and we have that as, but it's what does it actually mean? How can we turn this from, okay, I come here and we disciple one another as opposed to we just come here? And one of the things you say, well, discipling is about teaching. Disciples love the word. I'm getting taught. I'm getting the preaching. So yes, that is one of the elements. That's one of the differences between a group of people gathering together who are not discipling is that the word is there. You'll be trained and equipped and made stronger and made more fruitful by the word of God. Yes, discipling involves the word. You can't be a disciple and not be have the word pruning and cleaning you. Exalting Jesus. Obviously, discipling has got to be Jesus. But there's some things that I've discovered that are really important about how you come to the church, to this time, and not just, I'm not just talking to the church in terms of a Sunday gathering. I'm talking about your approach to the church, to your thinking about the people, about any time you gather with the people, anything, you know, whether it's a life group you're getting together with, whether it's a grow team as you meet together to work out, you know, your skill and to use your gifts with others, whether it's coming to just meet with someone or get together with a few people, as well as obviously on the Sundays when we gather together. What does it look like that changes that from a gathering to a place of discipling? What are some of the key factors? What makes that change? What switches it from just a good time? So the book of Hebrews has a passage that I have been sort of chewing on. In fact, I've gone to speak on this in the last two or three times I've gone to speak, and each time I felt the Holy Spirit said, don't go to this passage. Don't go, not now, you know, not like, don't go to it, it's wrong. It's like, not yet, not yet. And I'm like, oh, I'm ready. And I now look back that I wasn't ready, because as I was studying and reading it this week, I was like, I hadn't seen it and understood it in its what it was saying. So if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, because it has a well-known verse to some. In fact, you know, I've heard this is like the pastor's favorite verse, telling the people to come to church, because it says in verse 25, do not forsake our own assembling together. Don't forsake the coming together of the people. And so I know that passage is there, and I was going to refer to it, but I've just held back, and now I'm seeing it in a far better light and understanding. And I want us to break it apart, because in here are some clues as how you can, when we gather together, make it a time of discipling as opposed to just getting together. All right? Just rather than, right, we're here, we come, and you say, oh, it was a good word, and I go home, I've been discipled. Well, that's good for you. This passage is not about you being discipled. It's actually not about what happens to you. It's about how you can become part of something which is happening for everybody. The book of Hebrews, it's a little bit of an unusual book. You know, if you look at the other letters, like when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he'll start off with a greeting to the church at Corinth, to the Galatian church, to the church at Galatia, Colossae, you know, they're named after. But you notice that the book of Hebrews doesn't have a place name. Has anyone ever noticed that? Or are you just suddenly, oh, yeah. It's not called the book to somewhere. It's just called the book to the Hebrews. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't have a place name. Do you know why it doesn't have a place name? Because they don't know the place that it was sent to. There's no. It was a different type of letter. And normally it starts off, I, Paul, greet you, and Timothy's here, and we send our greetings. We don't know who wrote Hebrews because that little greeting isn't there. So there's lots of conjecture. And this, what I'm most comfortable with is, this is one of Paul's sermons, but not his letter as such. It is someone who has transcribed the sermons of Paul and sent it to a local situation. And so it's very different, because it's not like Paul's writings exactly. It's like it sounds like Paul, but it's not exactly like Paul. And it could be just like someone has taken one of his sermon series and sent it, but in their writing. So it's sort of, you know, you've got this mixture of different things. But okay. the fact that it said to the Hebrews always made me feel as if it was just a general letter sent out to the body of Christ. Everybody, I've just got this general message. So rather than me writing a letter to the church at Breakthrough, which I'm thinking about you individuals, if I wrote a letter to the church, it's just to all Christians. And that's how I'd sort of pitch it Hebrews. It was just to everybody. But it's actually not that type of letter. The people who it was sent to were very particular. In fact, I've told you to go to Hebrews 10, but I'm just going to read to you from Hebrews 13. In places like chapter 12 and 13, we have some actual, it's talking very particularly about them. In verse 22, just listen to how he finishes. But I urge you brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom if he comes, I shall see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, those who in Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. It's a greeting of very personal nature. This is not a general to everybody. It says, oh, guess, by the way, Timothy's been released. I'm coming to see you, and if there's a chance that he'll be with me, but he might not be able to make it when I come to see you. And by the way, all the people from Italy, the Christians here, they say greet you, and I greet your leaders. It was not just to anybody. It was to a particular church group. The only difference is we don't know the name of that church or where they were. We just know that they were a group of Christians who were under intense pressure. What was their pressure? Their pressure was, it's hard being a Christian in this current environment. It's hard to stay together because there's so much pressure. In fact, when they first became Christian, some of them were thrown into prison for becoming a Christian. They went against the flow. They weren't meant to go. So they've had pressure. They've been persecuted. Some of them had lost their possessions. They came in and took their stuff in the house. This is a group that has known pressure. It's also a group, and this is what the writer is writing to, who have been offered a compromised position that will take the pressure off. And the position is just ease back of this whole Jesus stuff and go back to the stuff that everyone's familiar with, which was the services in the temple. You can still be Jews. You can still sort of do your Jewish stuff. But just stop this Christian stuff because that's putting the pressure on. And if you'll just go back to the way you were before, things will ease off. And the writer is saying, I am writing to you to tell you that is not an option. There is no going back. You have not come from a good option. You know, like, let's say you have a car and you think this has been a good car. It's served me well for the last 10 years, but I'm buying a new car. And you're in the new car for 6 months, but it's, you know, people giving you a hard time because it's a flashy car and it's, you know, Porsche, and everyone's saying, what are you doing? You say, you know what, I'm just going to go back and drive this car for a little while. You know, I know it's not as good as that, but I can drive down the street without people, you know, calling me a hoon and, you understand? It's like I've got two options. The Hebrews is all about the fact that you do realize that this option was all about looking to Jesus. It wasn't an option in reality. It was simply a preparation time for the real. I love to do it like this. See, it's like a shadow is being cast back down here. Everything in the Old Testament is simply the shadow of Jesus coming backwards. It's Jesus is all over it, and they're just walking in the shadow. We've had, over the last couple of years, some babies been born in our fellowship. The most recent, only what, how long ago? 3 weeks ago. So a newborn baby. When a baby is on the way, preparations are made. One of the things that they can do sometimes, and I've seen them do this, is you can give someone a doll and make preparations to train you how to look for the, you know, do the baby stuff. This is how you hold it. And anyone ever had to put a nappy on a doll? They take you to these classes and, you know, you got a teddy bear there or something. You got to put the nappy on and hold it up and nappy's hanging off and thinking, oh, my baby's not going to survive. You know, I can't even do it on a bear that's inanimate, you know. Much less when you get with a real one and they're squirming all over the place and turning over and you haven't cleaned them yet. And, oh, anyone remember those days? And you can buy a baby seat and you learn how to put them in and you fit the baby seat and you buy a cot and you put them in the cot and all your... Well, you know, the baby isn't a baby. The baby's a shadow representing of what the real is going to be. But there's no life in this one. There was no life in the Old Testament. The only life was a projected life of what was to come in the real life. There was no life there. It was only because it was a reflection of what was to come. Now, how many would know that if you have the baby, and I went to one of the parents this morning, and I looked down and said, and there's the doll in their arms. I said, what are you doing? Oh, man, that other thing cried all night. It squawked and wanted to be fed. And whew, I've decided to go back to the doll. How many know you say, that's crazy talk? That's crazy talk, because the doll was never alive. The doll was... See, but to talk of going back to the Old Testament is crazy talk. There's no life there. It's not alternative. You know, when I was a child, I used to imagine driving a car. I was excited about the thought of, you know, I'm 5 or 6 years of age. I thought, I'd love to drive a car. So I'd get an armchair down, and I'd get a wooden spoon as the gear stick and a pot lid. Pretend I was driving, imagine I was driving. If I went back to that, because traffic's a little bit of a pressure and this thing takes petrol and all the rest, that's crazy talk, because that's not driving. That's a shadow of what I was going to do. It's a shadow of the future. But they were under pressure to go back. Because you know what? When you went back, you didn't stand out in the way that you do now. There isn't an intense pressure for you to give up, an intense pressure to stop this Jesus stuff and stop believing and stop holding on. They're like, you can go back. You can go back. You can go back. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is not to all the Hebrews. He never thought he was writing to every Hebrew. He's actually writing to a group, a small group, a church of Hebrews about the pressures to go back. And that sort of changed my thinking. Because I was reading it like a general exhortation to everybody. But it wasn't. He was not writing to nameless and faceless people. He was writing it with people's faces right in his eyes as he was writing it. He was thinking of very exact and real situations. You know, there's one time where he says, you know, the Lord knows the good works that you've done. I think in Hebrews 6 or something like that. He says, the Lord knows the good works. He wasn't talking about generality. He's thinking of the good things that they had done. He says he knows how they've stood with people when they were in prison. He knows this. He knows that. He knows this. He's thinking of very real people. And they're under pressure to stop this Jesus stuff and not just say you're following Jesus, but to follow Jesus. You know what? To say you're following Jesus doesn't really upset anybody. You know, I don't think the devil is upset at all by people who have Bibles in the home. In fact, I think it pleases him for people to have Bibles in their homes, but to be not using it. Because I think that's a better place than if there's no Bible. Because if you have a Bible in your home, but it's not what you're feeding on, I think the devil thinks that's a big win. Because you've become, you're not even curious about it. You become desensitized to it. It shows that your heart is even hardened to it. It's a good sign that you can have the Word of God. You know, I remember once when a guy said, my dad, who was, you know, not a Christian, and he was a bit of a drinker and all the rest, and one time there was a Bible, we had the old family Bible, but Dad had a respect for it because, you know, someone took it and put it on the floor. Dad came in, oh, no, took it off the floor and put it on the coffee table because it's a holy book. You know, that might sound good, but it's terrible. That's the worst kind of reverence. Because he reverenced it in a distant way, but no, he never opened it and said, change me. Do you know what I mean? I think the devil's woohoo for that type of reverence, where every time you say the name Jesus, you take a moment to bow your head and say, he's special. But that's as far as it goes. He doesn't care about that. So it's the fact that not just having Jesus, but actually following him. Because as they followed him, they were highlighting that this is a shadow. Because every time you walk in with the real baby that's gooing and garring and laughing and giggling and eating and making smells and growing and getting older, see that doll, one age. But that baby gets bigger, starts to talk, starts to run. All the people carrying babies don't like you. Sorry, all the people carrying dolls don't like you because you're making their doll look dumb. All the people that refuse to have a real baby because they're just going to have the plastic one don't like the real one because it's sending a message about their plastic doll. And when you live and serve Jesus, you immediately make a distinction between those that do not want this life. And there's a pressure for people saying, shut up, sit down, go with the flow. Get in with the world's way of doing things. Wake up to the right way of doing things. You know what it makes? You know, when you wake up, it means you've woken up. You become woke. That's actually what the term means. Wake up and come back to what we're doing and you'll be in the right flow. There's pressure on us to go back. The writer to the book of Hebrews was not writing a general exhortation, and you can see it right through the book of Hebrews. There is an exhortation to hold fast, to stay true. In book chapter 6 and chapter 10, there's other chapters. It talks about staying fast, hold fast, being holding firm under pressure, staying the path. It's all about that. And I saw that as a general exhortation to any Christian anywhere because I'm reading it and I'm getting the same exhortation. But I suddenly realized it wasn't a general exhortation to Christians everywhere. It was an exhortation to a group of Christians to hold fast. Stay in this. Don't give up. We're going to make it. But we're going to make it together. Not just make it, but we're going to make it together. You can't wander off. And you think, oh, it's all about the fact that if they wander off, they'll be easy pickings. Yes, that happens. That, you know, you take a coal out of a group of coals, put it by itself, it doesn't hold the heat. You keep that group together and it feeds on each other. Like I said, I think I've shared this illustration. Did I share about how I was given a spit roast for Christmas? What a gift. My family give me gifts that enable me to cook and do things for them. A very smart family. They're clever. I worked them out. They gave me a bread maker and a whole lot of things, and they give me a spit roast, pizza oven. Yeah. I love it because it's outdoor and doing special and baking, being experiment. They're like, bless you, Dad. Spit roast. So I had to learn how to use a spit roast. And I discovered, you know, a lot more about using the coal. And I discovered, I the first time I did it, I heated up these coals and I was trying to get the right temperature and using all the different, and I got it right and we made a beautiful, and I came out an hour later, they're really hot still. So I didn't know what to do. I said, okay, look, it's on the veranda, it's safe. And I came out 11 o'clock at night, moved it. They're really hot still. Like really hot. I could still cook on there. I'm like, there's no flame just because they're gathered together. They keep feeding on each other and they keep the heat going. I've had to learn how to deal with the coals so I can take the heat out. And I showed some, you know, I tipped them into a garden area and I poured water on them. I said, watch this. Stood there about 3 minutes with water and took it. I said, now pick it up. Picked it up. As he held it, got hot. They hold the heat. But if you take one by itself, yeah, it won't feed, it will die as opposed to the others. But I thought, okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake our own assembling together. I took that as a general instruction for Christians all over the Middle East at the time. Make sure you get to church because you need to be there if you're going to hold fast. But I missed the understanding. This was not a general instruction. This is to that particular church. And he's telling them, and this is where I lost, I hadn't seen it. The word is, do not forsake the gathering together. And I just took that as a bit of a King James thing because I don't really use the word forsake very much at all. And I just knew it from this. Don't forsake, don't forsake, don't forsake, don't forsake the gathering together. And I'm thinking as an individual, we ought to go back to, we ought to be in church. So it's an instruction to individuals everywhere to be in church. It's not. This is an instruction to that group of people. And you know what the word forsake means? Literally, it means don't leave them in the lurch. Don't leave them abandoned. Don't leave them alone. It says, we as a group are holding fast. Don't leave us in the lurch. We need every one of us. When you don't come and you don't come, it's not about you, it's about us. They were instructed not to come together for themselves, but to come together so everybody else would stay hot. It wasn't an instruction for their own heat. It wasn't about them being strong. It was about bringing heat. Bring your heat. Because if all the coals stay out, how are we going to hold fast? And this is not him just saying this to a general group. He's saying, come on. So this word let us, if we go back to verse 24, not lettuce as in the green vegetable, or, you know, let us, two words. Verse 24, let us. You see that in verse 24? Is that in your Bible? Let us. That's Hebrews 10, 24. Well, that is the third let us in this teaching paragraph. So first of all, I had to put this into context. This is not the start of the instruction or a standalone instruction. This is the third part of an instruction. The first one starts in verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled clean. In other words, let us truly come into the very presence of God. If you're back here in the Old Testament, you can't come into the very presence of God. You come to a temple that you're not allowed to even in, and you stand on the outside. And every year you'd have to come back at this great ceremony where they'd do a sacrifice, and then they'd get a goat and they'd lay your hands on this goat and they'd send the goat out and they say, all the sins of Israel are on this goat. Out it goes, the scapegoat. If you didn't realize that was a biblical term, that's where it came from. Scapegoat. All the sins of the people of Israel are sent out, and we have and the high priest goes in and the sacrifice is offered, and the most amazing things happen. At the end of that service, once a year, they turn around, they say, we'll see you again next year. What did that tell you? For all your sins, you're going to have to come back again and get them all forgiven again. It's not it's not actually done anything. It's all good, but you'll be back here next year. And the next year. And the next year. And the next year. And the next year. So what's it doing? You know what it's doing? It's a shadow. It's showing you and reenacting what is going to happen once and for all. None of this lamb, there was never a time when the lamb that was sacrificed cleansed your sin. There was never a time when the goat took your sin away. It's a reenactment. It's a shadow puppet series to show you that one time the true Lamb of God is going to come and take your sin. It's going to happen. And when that happens, you can actually enter in. It talks in, I think it's actually in chapter 12. We won't go there. It talks about the mountain. When Moses was taking up the mountain, they said, no one's to come near, otherwise you'll die. But the New Testament, we're told to come up and come in. It's totally different because we're not in the shadows anymore. We're in the real. So he said, let us first of all come right in, because this is what this is all about, and get in front of Jesus and all, worship God and be in the presence of God with our consciences sprinkled clean. It talks about having our hearts, not just our sins forgiven, but our sin consciousness, our awareness of our sinfulness taken away, and we become aware of a new righteousness which is not ours, but enables me to stand before God and say, my dear daddy, I am forgiven and I am clean and I am righteous People say, how can you say that? I said, because I have the righteousness of Jesus in me. So that's the first, let us draw near with this. And then verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In other words, once we're in here, we need to hold on to this because it's going to be tested. You're going to be put under pressure. Hold on. Hold on. But you notice, it's not let you and not let you. It's let us. Let us all come into God's presence. Let us hold on together. And then, verse 24, it doesn't say, let us come to church. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us think how we can better disciple those around us and get us all moving forward and doing what God's called us to do. That's what we're to do. Come into God's presence, hold fast, and then say, well, how can I get someone else to hold a little bit more steady with me? How can I stir them up to hold fast? How can I encourage them? So listen to the language. Consider how to stimulate them. Some of you have an anointing for this anyway. That Greek word means to provoke, to stir up, to irritate. You just need to take that anointing and channel it in the right direction. You know, some people say, oh, you're very annoying. You never let it go, do you? Well, you need to never let it go, take that, and take it away from, you know, that issue with the, you know, the garden rake 12 years ago. You never forget that, do you? We don't need to remember that. Or the way you said this to my child, fourth grade, I'll never, not that type of never let it go. I'm talking about now you like, I never let you go back to the shadows. I'm never happy for you to go back to the doll. I'm never happy for you to lose what Jesus has done in you. I'm never happy for you not to get hold of this. And you know what? I do this from the, I come into the presence of God. You know, I think it's really interesting that, you know, Book of Revelation starts with a revelation of Jesus. And then there's the report card on seven churches. And of them, at least five or six of them have some real difficulties. I think there's only one, maybe the Church of Philadelphia, that didn't have any, you know, overall problems. So Paul writer to the Book of Revelation, John's getting this revelation. This church has got problems. This church has got problems. He knows all these churches. This church has got problems. This church has got problems. This church. At the end of the seventh church, he's probably like, I need to take a walk. this one's lukewarm, and this one's doing this, and this one's doing left that's first love. And do you know what chapter 4 is after seeing the seven churches in there? That he says, now let me lift you up into the throne room. And stand here and see the Lamb upon the throne and begin to enjoy what God is. I tell you, do not try to stimulate and encourage those around you without also being in the presence of God. It'll destroy you. If you try and help people to stand, but you're not also standing and getting your feeding from the presence of God and the glory of God, and you're not in the presence of God, and then ministering from an overflow of that. But what I tell you you can't do is get in the presence of God and say, this is where I stay. I let us worship and minister, and I let us hold fast. And that's all there is to it. One and two, that's me and God. God says, and three, let us consider, which means to on purpose think about how to help others to walk in love and walk in good deeds. It says, do not forsake them. Don't leave them in the lurch. As is the habit of some. Some people are making a habit of not being there and encouraging and stirring up. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, this is going to become more important, not less important. As time goes on, this instruction gets more urgent, not, oh, we've covered that, we will be fine. So I see this now as not as a stick to hit Christians to tell them to be in church. which is how sometimes it's been used. You don't come to church, bang! Hebrews 10 says you ought to be in church. No, it doesn't actually say you ought to be in church. It says you ought to be ministering to God, holding fast, and then out of the overflow of that, working out how you can be getting the others around you to hold fast, helping them to grow their kids in this new life that God has given us, and together holding fast with them. That's what it's doing. It says, because otherwise, you're leaving them in the lurch. Because when they're trying to get one more person over that line, getting it one more running back over that line, there's one less person pushing on your side. There's one less guy who's lived to eat and push, eat and he's like, yeah, I actually prefer being out in the practice fields where it's a little bit easier and nicer. It's tough actually being out in the real world because, you know, when you get out amongst real people and hit real problems and real resistance, how many have ever prayed for someone and seen them not healed? It's tough, especially if the healing is desperate and they are desperate. And it's not what you want. But I tell you what, it's not an excuse to go back to the doll, because the doll always does what you want, which is the play acting and just praying in your bedroom where you don't pray for anything that you can tell. God, I pray for something so vague, no one will ever know whether it's happened or not. Because that's easy prayer. I'm talking about getting involved in people's lives and encouraging and helping them to learn how to take a stand and how to grow and how to get over the line and how to hold fast in their situation. And when the pressure comes, they don't go back to the old way of living. You know, there are old pressures where, you know, their friends are saying, come over here. You know, maybe their pressure isn't about, you know, come back to the life of, the Jewish ceremonies. I'm guessing no one here is under pressure to return to Jewish ceremonial worship. I don't think that's our pressure. I don't think any of us is thinking, you know, next week I should be back at the synagogue. There'll be a lot less pressure. Tell you, if you turn up at a synagogue, you would find pressure. You would not be welcome. So what is it that you're being pushed to? Your old way of, you know, when you could just hang out with your friends and they said you weren't such a, you know, all holy. We could just do our stuff and you wouldn't get all funny. And you join us. You know, you were the one who would join us in this. Now you don't join us. And now you make us feel wrong when we do it. Can you just stop being so judgmental? It says Noah built an ark and by that condemned the world. It didn't say he stood and preached. It said he built an ark. By building something to preserve him and his family, he condemned all those who believed he didn't need it. And they didn't like it. And they ridiculed him and they pressured him. So when you follow this and do this, you will make people uncomfortable and they don't like you anymore. I say, come back and do it this way. Why don't you talk like you know? And you say, no, I've made a vow between me and God. The thing's out of my lips. I'm just saying what God says. I'm not going to be doing my old way of talking. I'm going to be speaking. In my first devotion for 2022, I'm reading the 12 spies come back and 10 brought an evil report, a bad report. They said, we can't do it. The two said, we can do it. Well, I'm going to be one of the two. In 2022, I'm one of the two that comes back with the good report and you're under pressure. And over years, come back. We can talk like we want over here. If you're feeling flat, we talk flat. We're talking discouraged, we talk discouraged. You're talking angry and mad with God, we do that over here. Come over here and party with us once more. No pressure over here. And it's just like, well, I tell you where you need to find those that are under that pressure and say, I'm standing with you. Let's hold fast together. How can I encourage you? How can I stand with you? How can I pray with you? Let's do this together. Let's hold fast and let's not go back to that old way of talking. Let's not go back to the old ways we did things. Let's not do that. Let's do it and hold fast together. I'm not going to leave you in the lurch in 2022. That's what discipling together means. And it doesn't mean I'm just with you. I am with you to encourage you and to stir you up and to take you. It said, let us go together. Come on, let's get before God. You know, that person who's really struggling and they're like, come on, let's just Why don't we just minister to the Lord together? Yeah, probably should. How many know sometimes it just takes someone else's encouragement to do what you know you should and to help you do what you know you should, and then you do what you know you should, and guess what you're doing? After you're doing it, you're like, I can't believe those backsliders don't do this more often. Have you ever been like that? You sort of, at the start, you're flat and down and heavy, and someone comes in and lifts. By the time the end, you're like, oh, I can't believe those Christians would ever think about turning their back on this amazing God who's so good, and we've got, Well, praise God for those people that help us, stir us up, encourage us. Let's receive their encouragement. Don't bite their head off when they're trying to help us and stir us. Because it says how to stimulate. It says, let us consider, which means actually to take time to think about and perceive and actually get godly wisdom. How can I help someone? It's a real process. Discipling is not just being together. Discipling is growing together and helping each other grow. So let me pray for you. The 2022 is the year where you disciple and become an encourager. And you help. You say, okay, Pastor, I get it, come to church. You haven't even heard the sermon, have you? If that's what you think I've said, it goes way beyond that. That's it's all about the attitude and the approach of let's grow together. I was really challenged last night when Bruce Hills was sharing, and he shared his 60th birthday, and he said, but I've got dreams that are alive, and I've got visions that are alive, and he says, I'm sort of the next 5 years, like the biggest 5 years that I'm looking forward to. Hallelujah. Let's stir each other with the vision of what it means to disciple. Not just this place, but the Bible says, go you into all the world and disciple the nations. How can we disciple this region? How can we bring the life of God to this area? Well, we do it together. Let's stir each other up. So let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you. Together, we're going to make an impact and a difference because we're going to do it by discipling each other, stirring each other, taking your life, taking that life that you've given us and bringing it to others. I thank you for the breakthroughs we've experienced even today. But I thank you we're not just receiving breakthroughs. We say freely we receive and freely we give in Jesus' name. I thank you we can encourage someone else, stir someone else up, encourage them to stand so that together we're stronger in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, promise you that if you get through that sermon, you can hear Mr. Nick Wakeling. I'd like you to come up, and then if you would do us the privilege of allowing us to pray for you after you share and greet us, because we would like to bless you as being a politician. I know you just get pretty much all praise and thanks. I know how it works, just one person after another you bump into just says, you guys do such a sacrificial good job. I'm not going to add my complaint. So I understand there might be one or two out there that make it hard for you. I also understand there's a lot of pressures. I've never been a politician, and I'm not talking from experience. I just know in my heart that most politicians go in there with a desire to do the right thing. And there's a lot of pressure in politics to compromise and trim that off. I want to pray for you that what's in your heart you'd stay strong in, because I know it's a pressure. I know that. Oh, the children have made gifts for you. This could be anything. When you let the children loose, thank you. Why don't we welcome Nick up to the stage?
Thank you.
It's on already.
Thank you, Pastor Peter. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a great honour to attend this morning's service. Firstly, on behalf of the community, can I thank you for the work that you do in not only your ministry here with your congregation, but what you've done for our community. And on behalf of the Knox community, I wish to say thank you. As a Christian, I, like many of you, know many verses in the Bible. 5 years ago, I had the great honour to visit Israel and to visit in the old city of Jerusalem, the location of the crucifixion, to visit so many locations around Israel, which are in the Bible. And in fact, on our tour, there was a sign that said, with an arrow, St. John the Baptist. And I said to our driver, can we please stop and visit? And he said, no, we haven't got time. But the one thing I do remember was having to, in our tour bus, we had to stop on the side of a hill to get into a black, unmarked van in order to allow us to enter Palestine, to allow us to visit Bethlehem, to visit the church where commemorates the birth of Christ. And so as a Christian, that was certainly something that I will always remember. Our community has done it tough in the past 2 years. The restrictions, the lockdowns have impacted on everyone. They've not only impacted on churches, they've impacted on communities where, with the benefits of Zoom, you could still minister, but people need to be together. Communities need to be together. Technology is an opportunity for us to stay involved and stay engaged and stay connected, but we need to be together. And my hope and my challenge, which I think segues into today's discussion, there's many people outside this building in our community that need help. Families, more than ever before, are crying out for help. Our children are crying out for help. I hear harrowing stories of children self-harming because of the impacts of lockdown. We either personally, through our own family, through our friends, know our own stories. And so everyone here, through the church, has an opportunity to make a real difference. I thank you because I think organisations like yours are pivotal to helping bring this community back together. Thank you very much.